to this old, but what they're talking about is a different kind of anointing back in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 30, 23rd chapter, it said, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, sweet smelling cane, I believe is what it is." It goes on down, and he gives us a particular recipe of all these different spices and sweet smelling things. And from these recipes, Moses was supposed to mix them together and make a holy anointing oil. Now, with this holy anointing oil, Moses was to anoint the tabernacle, all the things in the tabernacle. He's supposed to anoint the altar and the lampstand and the ark and all these different things with this special oil that come from God. This was God's recipe. And after he got through with that, then he was supposed to anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto him. And he says, "And this oil upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it." Notice now that this oil was God's design. It was a holy oil. It was not to be used for anything else. And if anybody else used it, put it on anybody else, they should be cut off from the rest of the camp or from all the people. They'd be excommunicated. Now, as a whole lot of people today still use some kind of holy oil, is what they say. You can send off to several churches, will send it to you free. And some denominations, they've got a holy oil. If you get ready to die, they've got to run to you because that's the only way you can get rid of your sins. They'll put it on you and all kinds of stuff. I've even seen, I had a funeral one time, dear old sister, and I was the only one called to be in her funeral, and her daughter asked me if her preacher could say something at the end. I said, "Sure, that'd be fine." So we had the whole funeral, and you knew the lady, and went to Pine Ridge. And after the funeral was over, and this told this other minister, I don't know what denomination he was, I said, "Okay, you do whatever." He jerks out his bottle of oil, and he shakes it up, and he starts dabbing it on everybody's head. And he was saving these people. And he don't realize how close he come to falling in that grave, because we was right there at it. And I was afraid he's going to end up in it, but he did quit. But people take all kinds of things out of the Bible and try to make something out of it, and it plainly says here that we're not supposed to do that anymore. But God used this holy oil to separate and equip a certain people for a certain task, and this title of anointed, as Jesus the Christ tells us that Jesus received his office, his title from God, and he did his work with God's approval. That's what the Jews didn't like, that he was coming from God. In the Old Testament, you see a whole lot of people were anointed. You see where Elijah anointed Elisha, and then Samuel poured oil on Saul's head, made him a commander, and then he poured oil on, took a horn of oil and poured it on David, and said the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And that's a whole key to it right there, is looking at this holy oil. When you see that God has someone anointed with this holy oil, it meant that the Holy Spirit would come and strengthen them and give them the strength to do their task. And this oil was a type and a shadow of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. You never read in the Bible anywhere where any of the sandal makers or the shepherds or the bakers or anybody, any of the fishermen, anybody like that was ever anointed. Why not? Why was it only the prophets, priests, and kings that were anointed? It's because the quality of the sandal that the sandal maker would make was not dependent upon the sandal maker being a believer in God. The sandal maker had no relationship between God and his people. So you didn't care whether he was a believer or not. He could still make a good sandal. It didn't make any difference whether it's approved of God or not. But Israel did need assurance that from God that the work of Aaron as a high priest was approved by God. The tabernacle had just been built. And they had to offer sacrifices every day upon the burnt offerings, altar of burnt offerings. And they had to do the worship according to what God had proclaimed. How did they know that the words that Aaron spoke were the words of God? How did they know that it was true? How did they know that God would accept the sacrifices? How did they know whenever Aaron lifted up his bloody hands to bless the people that it was all approved of God? When God, before the eyes of all the people, chose Aaron to be the high priest, he was saying that I will respect the work of Aaron. I will equip him to be the high priest. This anointing with this oil was an approval, a proof, an endorsement, a great encouragement to the people that what they were doing was with God's approval. That's why it was important to them. This anointing was very important. Whenever Israel wanted a king, back in the when they had judges, they wanted a king. God gave them a king. He gave them Saul. Now Saul wasn't a very good king, and he tried to kill David. And David got the opportunity after a while to kill Saul, but he wouldn't kill him because he respected the anointing of God. Even though he was an evil man, he was trying to kill him. He was anointed and chosen by God, so he wouldn't kill him. That's how much it meant to him. Now, why did those chosen to be prophets, priests, and kings have to be anointed with oil? Prophets were anointed to give warnings of judgment to come and giving hope for the graces of the new covenant. That was their job, and they were to speak the words of the Lord. And this gave them the ability because they had been anointed by God. They made them able to speak these words of God. And the priests were to be able to come into the presence of God. This was approved of God already in their anointing. In the same way the kings, they were to be an earthly representation of the heavenly representation of our eternal king. Now the Jews knew all about this. They knew about the anointing of special people. You see, you read about Samuel. He was anointed as a priest and a prophet. And you see where David was a prophet and a king. And Moses, he was a prophet. And he was a leader of all the nation of Israel, the first national leader. But the Israel knew about these past kings and prophets and priests. But they also knew that God had never allowed the prophet, priest, and king to be all together in one person. That's why they kept asking Jesus, where do you get your authority from? Because this had never happened before. Now, where was Jesus? I'll get to where I'm going here in just a minute. When was Jesus anointed? You don't read about him pouring oil on his head. But it says the oil was a type of the Holy Spirit. Remember his baptism in the book of Luke. It says, when all the people, in Luke 3, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus had been baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. This is when God properly, publicly designated Jesus to be the anointed Christ between God and his people. When Jesus came into Galilee, he said, and began preaching, he said, he opened the scriptures to Isaiah 61, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He it has anointed me to preach the good news to the people. Because he spoke the words that come from God, now it was imperative that they must listen. They must accept these words. They were under a theocracy. If God said it, they had to do it. And if his words are from God, if his actions are approved by God, then they had to believe it. They had to accept it. They had to listen to him. But the Jews didn't want to believe it, that he was the Christ. And they wouldn't not only listen to him, they wanted to kill him because he was saying this. But Jesus was anointed a king. He started his preaching. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom he was talking about was him. It was his kingdom. And he commanded the winds and the waves to stand still, and they stood still. He raised the dead from the girl from being dead. He healed the hemorrhaging woman. He done all these miracles showing the almighty power. But the Jews knew if he were the anointed one, he'd be acting with God's approval, and they didn't like that. They thought he was telling a lie. Now, either Jesus did his work with God's approval or he didn't. If he did, he must be accepted. He must be believed. If he didn't do it, he must be rejected and he must be condemned. And that's what they did. They rejected him and they condemned him because they didn't believe he was the Christ. Now, what do? Every Sunday, we come here and confess that by the Holy Spirit, God the Father designated Jesus Christ to be our prophet, our priest, our king, our Christ. And the good part about it is God has never relieved him of the office of being Christ. He is still Christ. And this day, our Christ is sitting on the right hand of his Father in heaven. But by his Spirit, he still causes his word to be recorded. He still calls his word to be preserved. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the 400th anniversary that King James had our words published. The message inside this book is old, a whole lot older than that. It's at least 6,000 years. But King James had it published in May of 1611. And we're still using that book. And this is what the Holy Spirit, inspired by God's direction, by our prophet, to maintain God's word. That's why he directs men to preach out of this book. That's why he directs the congregation to hear the preaching. Not because the preacher has any kind of magnetism. Not because I might be able to pronounce more biblical words than you. Not because my prayers are more sincere than yours. But he wants you to hear these. He's commanded you to hear it because Christ causes God's words to be opened. And people, to be a good Christian, are obliged to hear God's words. He's still our priest today, even though the sacrifice is finished. He's there as our intermediary. He is there as our intercessor. He's there to hear our prayers and interpret them to God. He's still there as our king over his kingdom. And you can see how powerful this king is. Every time we see in today's news the attacks on the church, the attacks on the Christian, the attacks on the Bible, and they just get more and more. And you see our God still reigning as a king. He's there defending his kingdom. Now, how does this all affect you as you trying to be a better Christian? Look at what Isaiah says, that our qualifications are. He says in Isaiah that, "Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that stretched forth the earth, he that can, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people unto it, and spirit to them that walk therein." What he's saying is the same God that created the heaven, stretched out the north over an empty place, and hung the earth on nothing. He said this same Spirit that was given to Jesus and him being anointed whenever he's baptized, he said it's also given to you. What we got to be concerned about is what we're going to do with that Spirit. He says in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He said you're anointed with that same Spirit. Means that God has anointed you. He has set you apart. He's sanctified you. And he has also equipped you for the task that he's given you. And even though we fell away from our purity, even though we fell away from our truthfulness and our righteousness and our desire to worship, we were never relieved from our duties either. We still have them. That's why we still try to go by his name as being Christian. You say, "Well, I don't have enough power to be a prophet and a priest and a king." In regeneration, whenever you were born again, whenever you were set apart, whenever the Spirit came into you, you were anointed to be a prophet, to confess his name. And we have to ask ourselves, do we do that when we're trying to be a Christian? Do we confess his name? Do we confess it at home where all of our family can hear it? Do we confess it out in public so that anybody that looks at us and say, yes, he must be a Christian? That's what's necessary to be a Christian, is to confess his name in all that you do and all that you say. In Revelation 1:6, it tells us that we've been made kings and prophets and priests unto God. To him be the glory. Because we've been anointed priests. Because we are set up to offer sacrifice and praise. Do you deny yourself? Look only to the righteousness of Christ. Do you take up your cross and follow him? Do you offer your whole life in sacrifice to God? Do you put God's wishes ahead of your wishes? Do you do all things to his glory? That's what's necessary, he says. He has equipped you. He has given you that power and strength to be a priest. He says, because you have been anointed to be a king, to fight against sin, do you fight the good fight of faith? Do you put on the whole armor of God and strive against sin and devil? Do you strike it down wherever you see it? Do you speak out against it? Do you pray in the Spirit? Do you defend his kingdom? Do you stand for the truth of God's word? That's what's required to be a good Christian. Now, and I want to say something about this prophet and priest and king. One of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted and misapplied verses in the Bible is in 1 Corinthians 11. And he said, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That has been misused so many times, and it has irritated a whole lot of people. But it's talking about this being a prophet, priest, and king. If the husband is to be the head of the wife, the same way that Christ is to be the head of the church, then the husband must understand the fulfillment of being a prophet and a priest and a king, of what it means in order to know how to be the head of the wife. Every husband is supposed to be a prophet in the home. In simple definition of what a prophet is one that speaks God's words. Hebrew reminds us that in the old days, God spoke to our fathers. Because they were the head of the house. He spoke in dreams and visions and in different ways, but today we have this revelation in the scriptures. Everybody in your household has an obligation to study the scriptures. Everybody needs to read once a day. But the husband has an extra responsibility. He's supposed to study and be ready to answer questions. Paul tells us in another part of Corinthians, that women are supposed to keep silent in church. Creates a lot of confusion. The reason he tells us that is when you get home, that's when you have your question and answers. You talk about what the preacher said. If you have any questions, the husband is supposed to be well versed in the Bible so he can answer all those. Last month ago, got a nephew just graduated from high school, and he didn't go to church too awful much, but halfway through the service, his mother had pulled his arm down and said, what are you doing? And he said, I wanted to ask a question. I didn't see it, but I was told about it later. And can you imagine if we stopped every 5 minutes to answer a question? And that's, the children are known to be, are supposed to be quiet, and everybody else is supposed to be quiet. So we won't interrupt nobody else. If there's any questions, you go home. And the prophet, the husband, that is well versed in the scriptures, is supposed to be answering all the questions. You don't get an answer, you call me. by God's design, the husband is also supposed to be the priest of family. We read for Abraham and Noah and all these others were the worship leaders. They would offer the prayers for the family. And they at night, they'd read the scriptures to the wife and their children. He was the priest. He was to pray for them. Whenever the wife was not in his sight, he would pray for his wife's protection. He was a spiritual leader, and he would pray for me. He prayed that him and his wife would be of one heart and one mind. He would pray that their marriage would be strengthened. That's his job. That doesn't say anybody else can't do it, but that's his responsibility. He's the prophet and the priest and the king. In the Old Testament, we read where when the children of Israel wanted a king so they could be like all the other nations. They said, we want a king that he might judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. The man is supposed to be king of his home when he goes home. He's not only a warrior, but he's supposed to be the representative of the family in dealing with all the strifes and the trials that come up in daily life. Some great old big ugly man beats on the door. The wife's supposed to say, you go see who it is. That's his job. He's supposed to take care of the family. He's supposed to protect his wife. How many little children have dreaded all evening because they said, wait till your daddy gets home. That's where he come from. He's supposed to be the king. He's supposed to be the head. He's supposed to be the rule maker. He's supposed to lead his wife. He's supposed to provide for her. And I know that a lot of families, the wives work, but it's the primary purpose, that his job from God, that you're supposed to take care of your wife. You're supposed to be her protector. You're supposed to be the king and represent your wife and the family to all the world. And we're losing this in today's society. That's why we have so many divorces. It's because that they've lost this concept, that this extra responsibility, that whenever you marry someone, if you're the man, you take on this extra responsibility because God has clearly spelled it out that you're supposed to do these things. But we're supposed to be the prophet, priest, and king just to be the Christian. And I pray this day that as we go through this life, that we can ask God to give us strength. That's what we pray for, is that we can have a closer walk with God. That's being the Christian, to being a prophet and to maintain His words and to offer ourselves as a holy sacrifice. And to rule over His creation as He's intended. And the more we can do that, the more we keep that in hand, the closer we get back to our original intent. We pray for strength that He may give us this ability. He's already given us the gifts, and we need to continually ask for Him to give us the strength to keep on. May God bless you is my prayer. I hope something that's been said might be a blessing to you, or understanding. God bless you all. Brother Keith, you have a song we can sing.
193.
Number 193.
More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving mercy, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving grace, more of His love who died. making his faithful straying mind. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his flaming fullness in, more of his love to God for me.
More about Jesus
on his throne, riches and glory all his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More
about Jesus,
more about Jesus, more of his saving goodness, more of his love to die for me.
Any announcements to be made?
4:30 Kingdom meeting at Martinsville. I had a paper up, but I forgot to read it.
I want to say I thank everyone in the same day.